Amen. We've got a message to tell, right? Tell every nation all is well. Jesus lives forevermore. That's an exciting message to tell. Well, it's good to see all of y'all here again this morning. Welcome, Andrew, right? I haven't seen you for years, but it's a blessing to have you here this morning. I say for a year. I guess I saw you at a job site a while back, but it's a blessing to have you here this morning. All of you. It's good to see you. We missed y'all last Sunday, and it's always a blessing to be back together again and worship God together. Do y'all know that song, Immortal, Invisible, by memory? You have to sing that? That's one of my favorite songs. I told my wife y'all can sing it at my funeral. But that's kind of morbid, I guess. But it's a beautiful song, one of my favorites. Let's sing that before I get into the message.
Accessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor thou rollest in might, thy justice like mountains high, soaring above thy clouds, which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
Amen. That's one of the songs I wish was in our hymnal, but... Let's bow our heads for prayer before we go into the message. Father, nothing changes you, and we delight in that this morning. We recognize our frailty here, Lord. We're just here for a few short years, and then we're gone. And who are we to think that we can understand even a part of you, Lord? Our understanding is limited. Our experience is limited, Lord. But you know all things. And you don't change, Lord. You're real and true from generation to generation. And Father, our gaze is upon you here this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring for us in our generation. Father, thank you for the blessing of your word that you gave to us, that teaches us and instructs us and guides us in the way that protects us, Lord. Father, we do ask that as we look into your word this morning, you give us understanding and give us wisdom. We want to know your heart. We want to know your will and to walk it out in our generation. Guide us, Lord. You know our needs, Father. You know the temptations we faced this past week, and you know the struggles of our heart, and you know all those things, Lord. So we look to you, Father, and pray that you come and meet every need this morning and be blessed by this meeting here this morning. Father, thank you, Lord. Amen. There's a lot I would like to share this morning, and I had about three or four messages that I wanted to share this morning, and they're all kind of got mixed together, and I could hardly study, and I finally had to realize, you know what, I can't preach three messages. I'm going to have to just pick one and go with it. So I'm hoping it can come out somewhat clear, but I just do want to say this is not what I'm going to preach this morning, but I do want to say this, is that God is good. And his commandments are right and good. And when he tells us to do something, it's for our good. And he delights in us and in our well-being and our prosperity spiritually. He is looking over each one of us and longs to just bless us. That's the heart of God. Maybe that's another message from another time. But I want you guys to know that. If we anything in the Word of God, when he gives us a commandment to do, it may feel hard to us at the moment, but know this, God is delighting in us, and his goal is our prosperity spiritually and our well-being. And so don't run away from his commandments. They're beautiful and they're precious. Several years ago, when we were trying to discern what way to go as a little group, I mean, we're still a little group, but we were littler back then, trying to discern what way to go and how to move forward, we were asked to write down what is our vision for the church. That was an excellent exercise. And I would encourage anyone here to do that sometime. It forces you to think, to write it down. What is your vision for the church? What's your vision for your home, fathers? It's good to sometimes ponder that and write it down. What is our vision for the church? I still have those notes, and I am challenged by my own notes sometimes, what I wrote down. I don't know if y'all find it that way, but what God was doing back then. But I've pondered many times since if that was the right question to ask. What is my vision for the church? Shouldn't the real question be, what is God's vision for the church? What is God's vision for the church? And I realized that was probably what was intended in the asking and what we're expected to write down, but I do think sometimes we can confuse the two. And we have our vision of what we'd like to see the church be, you know? We would like it to do this and to do that and to have these outings and to do this and, you know, or whatever it might be, and we have ideas, but what is God's vision? What's God's vision should be what we ask and begin to understand that and then align ourselves with God's vision for his church. So I want to share this morning, I've titled this God's Vision for His Church, and it's not complete. I'll say that from the beginning. It's not complete. It's basically just the big overview. Picture, maybe some main points. There's a whole lot that God has a vision for as well. So I just want to hit four main points here this morning. I want to talk about God's vision for the church's identity, for the church's calling, for the church's work, and for the church's end. Those four things. Now, I'm just a man, and I can't know the mind and heart of God except for what he's revealed here. And even this, I need the help of God to understand, and the help of you brothers to understand the Word of God. So if I share something this morning, I'm just sharing bits and pieces. Y'all can fill in more and stick to the Word of God and study it even deeper. But I'd like to look at four areas, and I think those four areas are very important because they affect the rest of our lives. They affect the rest of it. If we miss that overarching vision of what God has for his church, we can really get off on some tangents, you know, and churches do that, you know. They get off on some, they hold to this thing and it's their thing, you know, and you can tell pretty quick what their thing is when you start talking to them. But they miss the overarching vision of what God's heart is for his church. So I'd like to look at the first one. Number one, I had down that her identity, the church's, the vision for God's identity, for the church's identity is that she is a kingdom of priests. He wants her to be a kingdom of priests. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. God's vision for the church is that she is a kingdom of priests. Now ponder that a bit. And we're going to look in the Old Testament here first. But Exodus 19, God gave this calling to the children of Israel. Let's go in verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So now picture what has happened prior to the children of Israel coming on the scene. God created mankind, and everything he made was good, he said. And mankind fell away from that perfect plan that God had in mind. They fell away from God, and they scattered throughout the world and got caught up in idolatry and wickedness, and that all that happened. We had the flood come in, but then right after the flood, the things started happening all over again, and there was sin and wickedness abounding. And then Abraham comes on the scene, a man of faith, a man who just believed God. It was God who said it, I'm going to do it. His faith was in God. And God began to work through Abraham to bring the rest of the world back into right relationship with himself. But it wasn't happening prior to that. When God began to work with the children of Israel, and he said, here I want to have a people. A people who is a kingdom of priests. He separated them out from all the people of the earth and began to pour his blessing on them because he said here, he said, for all the earth is mine. He wanted them to be a special people so that he could reach the entire world with his love and his mercy. So here he gives them their calling to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, what is a priest? What does a priest do?
Stood between God and man.
Stood between God and man, so kind of a mediator, perhaps. What did the Old Testament priest do in the tabernacle? Or in the temple? They they're ministering to God, right? Continually. And when there's people that came that didn't know how to do this thing, right? They would say, no, okay, so you want to bring a sacrifice? We'll sacrifice it on the altar to God as an offering of thanksgiving. And so they were the Greek word for priest is actually, it means one who officiates. So they were kind of the ones that were in charge of this thing of God worship, you know, of how to worship God. They were responsible to give direction. You know, so you want to worship God? Here's how you do it. You know, and officiating in that way. So picture that God's vision for the children of Israel here was that they would be a kingdom of priests. That was his desire, that the entire nation of Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. All of them, all together, they knew the heart and will of God. They knew how to follow God. And then anybody who wanted to follow God could come to the children of Israel and say, how do you do that? And they said, well, here's how you do it. You know, here's if you want to follow God, here's the right things to do. He wanted them to be a kingdom of priests. Giving direction, officiating for the rest of the world on how to follow God. God, if you remember back in Mount Sinai, God wanted to speak to all of the children of Israel. He said, you know, everybody stay away from the mount. And he said, everybody stay away from this. And then he began to speak to them. And all those thunderings and the smoke and that, all that happened on the mountain. He began to speak to the children of Israel. He wanted to talk to all of them. So they all together would be a kingdom of priests. Well, we know what happened. The people got afraid, and they said, "No, no, no, Moses, you just go, Moses. Don't let God talk to us. It's just too scary. You go, Moses, and we'll listen to you." And from the get-go, they didn't want that direct connection with God. It was too much, too scary, I guess. But this was their calling, to be the kingdom of priests. And they, from the get-go, they kind of veered away from that because they didn't want to hear God. And then they rebelled, and the thing kept on going further and further until finally it ended up that God chose just Aaron. He said, Aaron, you and your descendants will be the priests. And he said, the Levites can help you because they were zealous for God. And he said that, so just Aaron was chosen to be the priest. And the Levites, he says, because he chose them so that there would be no more wrath upon the children of Israel. That's why the whole Aaronic Levitical priesthood was put in place. It wasn't the heart of God from the beginning. He really had intended, desired that the whole nation of Israel be a kingdom of priests. But because of their rebellion, it ended up just Aaron and his descendants and the Levites were basically involved in the priesthood so that there's no more wrath in the children of Israel. Because what was happening is God's wrath had to come out in judgment on these people. It was God's desire that the children of Israel be a holy people, separated unto himself, a kingdom, officiating, giving direction to the rest of the world on how to follow God. And that's in the old covenant. That was their desire. That was desire for the church in the wilderness. Go to 1 Peter 2. And we have this same calling given to us as the church of Jesus Christ. God's vision hasn't really changed for his church. How it works out practically, we have a new covenant in a different way, but his vision is still for his church to be a kingdom of priests. His people. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here we have the same calling, right? You see it? It's almost word for word from there in Exodus. Ye are a chosen generation. I've called you out. I've chose you to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. This is the church's identity. This is who God wants us to be. That's his vision for us, that we be that priesthood. Those ones that are officiating, we know how to connect with God, how to be reconciled to God. We know the mind and will of God. And if the rest of the world has any desire to want to know God, they know exactly who to go to. The church is where they should be able to find that. It's God's vision so that the whole world, he says in their next sentence, he said, for all the earth is mine. I want everybody to be reconciled to me. And so this is how I want to do it. I'm calling out a church to be a kingdom of priests so that the whole world can come to God. It's my train of thought. There was something I was going to say there, but God's vision for the entire world is that all people, every man, woman, and child, would be reconciled to Him. And let's not ever lose that picture. It's not the will of God for you to hear your neighbors yelling and fighting in a drunken stupor, you know, because they don't know how to follow God. That's not God's will. God desires them to be reconciled to Him. The vision of God is for people everywhere to be offering up praise and adoration and worship and honoring Him everywhere, all across the world. That's what He wants. And so He's called us as the church to carry this identity as the kingdom of priests to reconcile the world, to officiate. Give direction on how to be reconciled to the world. That's our identity. He desires that we, the entire church, not just one individual here and there, but the entire body of Christ, be that priest. So if you're a part of the body of Christ, anybody can come up to you and say, how do you follow God? Can you tell me? You know, I just have a bad relationship with my wife, and we just get in a fight all the time. You know, should I just get a divorce, or what should I do? What are we supposed to do? I mean, how do you do with that? And you take them to the Word of God and say, well, this is how God says. You know, first of all, get your heart right with God. And then you love your wife as Christ loved the church. And you know, there's direction. God wants us to be that for the world so that the world can be reconciled to Him. And He says that here, that we should show forth the praises of Him so that anyone that's looking on to us, they just know that God is exalted. They look at us and their praise immediately goes to God. We're showing forth the praises and the good things of God. And believe me, it does. I think we get too, sometimes it gets too normal for us, the Christian life. And we kind of actually get maybe a little tired of it and maybe want to do something a little different or whatever. But what we have in following Christ is amazing. It is powerful. It's beautiful. You just step into an unbeliever's life who's taken the road of sin, step in their lives for 10, 15 years, and the misery that begins to come. Maybe it's all right. Maybe it goes longer than that. They have a better, but at the end of the day, it's awful. The devil's out to kill, to steal, and destroy. But we have something as a body of Christ that's beautiful, and it's good. But He wants all of us to be, the entire church, to be mediating, officiating, taking care of the things of God, ministering to God, and living honestly with those that are without, with the Gentiles, so that they too will look on, like it says, you know, that they will glorify God in the day of visitation. When their time comes, they come up against something, they turn to God because they saw the church doing that. That's how you're supposed to do it. Priests live separated lives, right? In the Old Testament, they weren't just the normal run-of-the-mill people. They kind of lived a separate life. They were about the things of God. That's what their lives revolved around. They did their farming, and they had little things to take care of their family, you know, but they lived in certain places, and they cared for the things of God. Priests offer sacrifices. The sacrifice of praise were still to offer, you know, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The priests were about the things of God. The priests didn't defile themselves. They kept themselves pure. They kept the lamps burning. They helped others to connect with God when they came to the temple. They were about God. The priests were about God. That's what they were all about, their entire life. That was where their identity was found and was in God. That's God's vision for His church, that all of us together be about God. We're about God. We're about the things of God. That we be a holy, set apart, honest, God-exalting people. Do you catch that here? That you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That the Gentiles, when they behold your honest conversation, will glorify God in the day of visitation. He wants us to be a holy, set apart, God-exalting people, the church. That's His vision for us. Let's not be like Eli and his two sons. You know, they were priests. But they got fat. They got fat off of God's work. Right? Eli was so heavy. And where did he get his weight from? You know, his sons were dipping into the sacrifice and taking out more than their share, the best part. And they were living lustful, ungodly lives as priests. Take that in the spiritual sense. Let's not be so fat on the good things of God and the blessings of God and consume them on our own lusts. You know, we can do that. There's blessings, isn't it, in godly order in the family, right? It produces good financial revenue, right? Orderliness, godliness. It tends to that, doesn't it? We can hoard that to ourselves. We can begin to use godliness for our own gain and feed upon our own lusts. God help us that we're not be like Eli, but take the priesthood and remember that we're officiating, giving direction for how to people help people to work, to follow God. That we're all about God. That's number one. God's vision for the church is that she be a kingdom of priests. The second thing is God's vision for the church is that she be a habitation of God. Habitation of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is the church's calling. I think that this is what God wants for her to do. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 19. Now, therefore, I'm kind of jumping into the middle of what he's talking here about the Gentiles being reconciled and the whole thing. Because now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I wish I could get into the whole detail of the chapter, but it's beautiful what he's saying here. He's saying the Gentiles who were outside are now being built into this whole thing of the temple of God. They're also now a part and where God dwells, and God reconciled them as well. But we are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's the calling of the church to be a place where God can inhabit, where God can be. That's His vision for us. He wants to come and dwell among us, to be here, a place where God is. And where somebody wants to find God, they know where to find Him. He's in the body of Christ. He's there. That's where He inhabits. First Corinthians 3, it has basically the same thing. It says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. It's the desire of God that we be, it's the vision of God for His church that we be a place where He can inhabit. Place where God can be. Ephesians 4 also goes on talking about His, and this should maybe be a separate point, but I think it goes together here. In Ephesians 4 verse 11, He says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. It's the desire of God, it's the vision of God that the body of Christ be a place where he can dwell. Till we all come into the fullness of Christ, where people look on and can't really tell a difference between Jesus and the church. You know what I mean? They're just together. They're one in the same, kind of like husband and wife should be. You know, it's not just John, it's John and Lauren, and they're, well, it's not what would they say? You know, what would they do? Christ and the church, they're just together. They're one. That's what God desires, that we come to that place. That's his vision for his body, that we're just like Jesus. We're just like Jesus. We do the things that he would do. And we and he's dwelling in among us. So our calling as a church, God's vision for the church is to be a place that he can inhabit, a place where he can dwell, a place that he can call home. You know, where he can feel at home there. He can work there. A place that he can so fill and influence that it becomes the fullness of Christ on this earth. That's his vision for the church. Now, can God dwell with sin? He can't. How can he dwell with us if we're sinful creatures? But this is the heart of God, to dwell among us. Can God dwell with sin? Can God dwell in a place where there's envy and strife and pride and arrogance? And can God dwell where there's just a hankering after the things of this world? You know, those cheap riches, those things that the world dangles in front of us that jingle and make such merry noises and calls us. You know. Can God dwell in a place where there's a hankering after the things of the world? The answer is no, he can't. Because God and sin can't dwell in the same house together. One or the other's got to go. Where does God dwell? What kind of place does God inhabit? This is his vision. He wants to come and inhabit his church. What kind of place does he inhabit? In Isaiah, this familiar verse there in Isaiah, I dwell in the high and holy place. Even with him that is of an humble, even him that is a contrite of an humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's the place where God can dwell and inhabit. That's amazing, isn't it? That God wants a place to inhabit. He wants an expression of himself on this earth, and he's willing to work with us rotten human beings to bring us to a place where he can dwell. And when we come to that place of humility and contrition, of recognizing our need and we turn to him, he comes. And that's where he dwells. That's where he inhabits. That's his vision for the church. God wants to live and move and work among us. Can we give him that freedom? You know, by being humble and by being contrite and by turning our gaze to him. That gives him the freedom then to work, and he can freely do what he wants to do in our children, in our families. He can do it because we give him that freedom, because he's dwelling there among us. God's vision for his church is that it would become a habitation of God, and our heart's cry should be like Moses: "If you're not with us, God, let's not even go." You know, if we sense that the presence of God is gone, and we're just running some kind of program here. We're just getting our ministries together and our work together, and we're just got it rolling here. But the presence of God is gone. We need to fall on our face and say, we're not going anywhere, God. If you're not here, we need to have that heart cry that Moses had, that we're a dwelling place for God, where he can be. So God's vision for the church is that we be a kingdom of priests. God's vision for the church is that we be a habitation of dwell. And God's vision for the church, and this is the vision for her work, is that we teach all nations. And go to Matthew chapter 28. Sometimes I feel like I wear some of these things out because I've pondered and taught and preached on missions so long and so often that some of these things have become so familiar to me that I forget that not everybody is not familiar with everybody. And I forget the calling sometimes, the work, myself, because I've gotten so familiar with it. And God help us to catch God's vision on these things. Very familiar verses, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Myron read the same thing this morning in Mark there. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. God's vision for his church is that we are a teaching, discipling church. That's what he wants. Not just one individual that goes out and does it. Can one individual teach all nations? Can they? It's impossible. It's the work of the body of Christ. And God desires, God's vision for the church is that she becomes a teaching, discipling body of priests. His vision for his church is that it becomes a teaching church. It has the presence of God within and knows how to communicate God to those who don't know him. That's his vision for his body. Now this word, go therefore and teach all nations, that word nations is the Greek word ethnos, and I think most of us know that here, but ethnos, and that's where we get the word ethnic from. It's the heart of God that every ethnic group in the world has somebody in that group who can teach and disciple and make disciple the Lord Jesus Christ. I think, maybe this is my opinion, I believe it's the heart of God that there is a church in every ethnic group making disciples and teaching. Somewhere where that ethnic group can say, how do we follow God? I don't know what's going to happen to me after I die. And, well, talk to those people. They seem to know it. Those people know it. The church in that ethnic group, it's the heart of God. And it's God's vision for his church. This is the work that she should be engaged in, teaching and discipling all nations. Now, there are billions of people around the world who need to be made disciples. They live all around us. The ungodliness and even our families need to be made disciples. So there's billions of people around the world that need to be made disciples of Jesus Christ. And God's vision is that we be engaged and working, making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his church be there. There are, and I am, there's a group of people that I feel like we should care even heavily closer in our hearts. You know, there's billions of people that need to be discipled, but there are still about 140 to 170 ethnic groups that have no church, no missionary, no nothing among them, unless they learn a different language and somehow happen across come in contact with Christians from a different ethnic group and somehow connect with them, they have no opportunity to even hear the gospel. And I feel like we need to carry some of those people on our hearts in a special way. Somebody, somewhere, the body of Christ needs to say, wait a minute. There is no opportunity for them to hear Christ. Let's do something about that. And I realize there's lots of people that haven't heard Christ. But this is a particular ethnic group. And there may be more than that, but there's nobody engaged in reaching, teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. As in nobody, just nothing. The sad thing to me is modern technology is reaching them before the Church of Jesus Christ is reaching them. And all across the world, ethnic groups are disappearing into the whole mass of modernity. You know, some parts of the world, there's ethnic groups that have been alone for years. And governments have, you know, they forbid you to go there to preach, you know. But I think God has given us a government that says, has given Christ authority for us to go, even if the government forbids it. I mean, I'll say that carefully. But there's groups of people like that that have become tourist attractions. Well, you know what happens when tourists come, you know. They come to take pictures of their houses, and they take pictures of these cute little people that do things strange. And, well, they bring their cameras, and they bring their food, and they bring their way of life. And within a couple of years, that cute little ethnic group turns into a monster of sin and modern debauchery. But where's the church? Where's the church? God's vision for the body of Christ is that we all together become a teaching, discipling group of people. Taking those who don't know Jesus and telling them, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. And just practically, for those of you in the discipleship class, that's really what we're doing. And those are some basic Bible study things that we're doing. We're just going through, and it's not all of the gospel, but there's some teaching happening. There's some discipling happening. You know what it's like. And that's what we need to do around the world until all the world can come and praise God. Her work is to teach all nations. Now, y'all know I carry some of these things in my heart a bit, and I'm going to just throw this out a bit. We need some young men. I think the world needs some young men. Most of y'all probably have never heard of John Shout, but some of you have, perhaps. And I hesitate to use his name because I don't know him personally. I know people that do know him personally, and I don't know how his life, you know, what I know of him, it was consistent with the scriptures, but I don't know him that well. But John Shout was a young man who at 18 years old got converted and caught God's vision for his church to go to people who never heard the gospel. He heard of this group of people that had not had any opportunity of the gospel. Nobody even knows what language they speak. They have some ideas, but they're not sure. And he spent his life preparing to go to those people from the age of 18. He worked, he trained, he equipped, he studied, he did all he could to equip himself to go to those people. Well, he went here about a year ago, year and a half ago, and he made contact with them twice, and they killed him. God, give us more young men like that. Can I say that? Can we have a vision for that as parents, for our children, our young men? Not just men. You know, there's other roles in the church to play as well. We need men who are teachers and evangelists and pastors, and all of that needs to happen as well. But some of these people that are left that have no testimony, it's going to take some young men with some grit, some gumption, some vision who are willing to risk their lives, like John Chow did. And the world has mocked and criticized John Chow and said what he did was foolish and awful and evil, and even the church has criticized him, saying that he was a fool for what he did. He trained for, he was 18, I think he was 26 when they killed him. So what's that, 8 years that he trained before he went? So he wasn't just one bumbling fool going out. But anyhow, I want to lift that up as an example. Young men catch a vision. God needs some of that. Anyhow, maybe I'm getting too deep into that. But God's vision is not just for one young man to do that. And perhaps that's where John Chow failed a little bit. I don't know. No, he wasn't by himself. He was connected to a church body. But God wants the church to be engaged in these things, discipling, teaching all nations. Let's pray about some of those things. We have lots of work to do here, and it'll always be here. But God, give us a vision of where he wants us to engage in those ethnic groups that have no opportunity of hearing Christ. I'll leave it with there. There's more I had written down, but I think I'll save it. But God's vision for the church is that she teach all nations. That's her work. That's his vision for the work that she does, that she become a teaching, discipling church. And number four, God's vision for the church for her end is that she be arrayed in white, having made herself ready. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It's the heart and the vision of God for his church, for his body, that we be a people ready to enter into that eternal marriage. That we're ready for that. That we're looking forward to that day. And our hearts are just gazing at our bridegroom and waiting for the day when he'll come. He wants, his vision for the church is that she would be ready for his return. All that she does, all that that bride does, is done in light of that coming reality of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Her love is poured out on one. Her thoughts are consumed with one. Her delight is found in pleasing that one. Isn't that how it is when a bride is waiting for her bridegroom? You know, other things that she was involved in kind of disappear a little bit. You know, maybe she just had a good hobby of, I don't know what it was, maybe growing flowers or whatever it is. But you know, most a bride that's waiting for a husband, everything else kind of takes the back seat. And it's just, there's expectation. We're waiting. That he's waiting for the bridegroom to come. And God's vision for the church is that we're that. We're ready. There's nothing lacking. That everything's in order. It's beautiful. We're pure. We're right. And there's no other relationships. We're waiting for the bridegroom. The bride still, you know, she washes dishes and sweeps the floor. And there's things of the earth that she still needs to deal with. But everything is done with her eye on the coming bridegroom. You know what I mean? That expectation. And even the doing the dishes becomes a bit of an expectation. Because, well, what if he comes? Let me get this cleaned up. But when he comes, I want to have it all done so I can sit down with him and talk. And there's this, you know, even the mundane things in life, when we're expecting our heavenly bridegroom, take on a new meaning. We can't escape these things, these mundane things, but God wants us to be ready so that when he comes, we're not caught up in sweeping the floor and all these things that just need to be done, and we're just so wrapped up, we can't even see him come in the door because this isn't done yet, you know. He wants the bridegroom. That's his vision for the bride, is that she is ready, hath made herself ready. Her lamp is trimmed and burning. Her light is shining with good works. Now what Matthew says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. The church, God's vision for the church is that she has her lamp trimmed and burning. There's good works that are flowing out. It's just full of goodness and full of righteousness and truth. And it's in the church. It's there. It's bright and it's shining. And when he comes, she's ready. She's ready. It's all lit up and ready for the bridegroom to come. Her clothing, in verse 8 it says she was arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, you remember last Wednesday when we talked about the righteousness, what righteousness is. Well, he talks about the righteousness of the saints. And this is a little different word than what we studied the other Wednesday night. This righteousness is talking about not just equity between man and man, but equitable deeds, as in the things that they did. They were good and they were right. They were filled with equality and no partiality. God's vision for the church is that she's clothed with this garment of righteousness, full of good deeds, full of good works, filled with good things. Now notice that it says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed. God has given us everything we need to live a righteous life. As believers, everything we need to live godly, holy, righteous life in 2020, God has given it to us. He's granted that she should be arrayed, and it's God's vision that the church be arrayed with that cloak of righteousness, where things are done right in a godly manner. You know, it's possible for unbelievers to do a righteous deed now and then. There's lots of unbelievers that do good things. But only the church has been granted the privilege to be righteous. You know what I mean? God wants us to be righteous, to just have that cloak on. It's part of our being. God's vision for the church is that she be arrayed in white. Now think about that. You know, there's so many things that we can do, and the flesh pulls at us and cries and tries to. We have so many temptations to take us different ways away from the things of God. But God wants righteousness. There's a holy and a godly way to conduct all of our lives in 2020. There is. And we need to see God how to do that. He wants us to be arrayed with that righteousness. It's God's vision that she be arrayed in white, ready for his return. Let's read, go to Revelation 21 yet, and I'll just read that. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Isn't that beautiful? He wants us to be ready. The church, just looking ready, clothed in righteousness, clothed with good works. You know, not some kind of weak thing. We're still just struggling. Yeah, I just can't get over my anger. I'm just, you know, I'm trying to do better. You know, but overcome and ready, waiting for the bridegroom, full of righteousness. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And these are the delights that they had behind that shut door. The delights of God dwelling with them. Wiping away their tears and taking away all sorrow and all pain and God being there with them. because they had made themselves ready. Ready with righteousness. Do you understand that? We talk a lot about being ready, but what does that mean? It doesn't just mean that we said a prayer and now we're going to heaven, but it means that we're connected with God and that we're clothed with righteousness. There's nothing in our hearts that's ungodly or evil or wicked. We are prepared for the coming of Christ. We're ready. God's vision for his church. These are just four areas that God has a vision for his church. And I think as we engage in these four things, there's a lot of other things that will come underneath that God gives specifics on, but they'll all kind of come underneath some of these. God has a vision for his church. He desires us to be that kingdom of priests, set apart, officiating to the rest of the world to show them how to come to God. He desires that we be a place where he can dwell, a habitation for God. He desires that we become a place, his vision for the church is that we be a place that teaches and makes disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he desires to have a church. His vision for the church is that she is arrayed in white, ready for his return, pure and holy of doing his will. So God help us to pick up his vision. Let's pray. Father, these words are few and haltingly spoke, Lord, and I realize that I don't understand the fullest of your vision and of your heart. You've promised, Lord, to lead us into all truth through your Holy Spirit. But we long, God, that these four things would be a reality here, that we could truly be a kingdom of priests, that we could be a place where you dwell, and our children grow up, God. They know that God, grow up knowing that you're here, that God is here. That they would grow up knowing you, Lord. You'd be a place, that we could be a place where you dwell, Father. Father, we pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be faithful to your vision, to be a teaching, discipling church, and show us how to work that out practically, Lord. And help us, Lord, to be arrayed with righteousness, clothed, God, with beautiful, good works, righteous deeds, waiting, expecting your return. Lord, we are, Lord. Father, when we look at this world and the wickedness and the destruction that the enemy has brought, Father, we just long for your return, Lord, where things will be set in order again, Father. Evil will be done away with, and you reign as Lord over all. There'll be no more sorrow, no pain, no more folks losing their loved ones to sin and evil, but God, you will be over all. So we're looking forward to your coming, Lord, and just pray that your grace and wisdom be with us and enable us to be equipped and ready. Thank you, Father. Amen.